Find your place, Luke chapter 23, verse number 33. If you would stand this morning in reverence of reading of God's holy word. If y'all don't mind, I'll take my jacket off. Amen. Bible says in verse number 33, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and your love. We realize, Lord, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be in hell right now. But God, thank you, Lord, for saving us and putting the desire in our heart to be in the house of God, and desire in our heart to serve you and worship you this morning. I pray, dear God, we kick the brakes off, and I pray, Lord, there'd be liberty here. And Lord, you'd have freedom, Lord, to move throughout the pews, in and out of every heart, and deal with us, Father. Lord, deal with our sin, deal with where we are, where we're living, dear God. Help us, Lord, and we leave here, we'll be closer to you. And Father, I pray that you'd fill us with the Holy Ghost, revive our hearts. Lord, bless this church. Bless the pastor. Bless these people, Lord, in these days. Help me, Lord, to be a blessing to them, an encouragement. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach on the place. The place called Calvary. Here in the verse number 33, and the Bible says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary." The word "the" here is an adjective used as a definitive. It wasn't just any old place. It was a definite place, one specific place. This it means the word "the" is a it is normally placed before nouns which are specific or understood. It is used to limit their signification to a specific thing or things or a place. And we see here that the Bible says, "And when they were come to the place." Now, who is the "they"? Well, they are Jesus and the two malefactors. They were led up to be crucified there on Calvary. And we see that this place was a specific place. Notice the word "place." The word "place" is a particular portion of space of indefinite extent, occupied or intended to be occupied by any person. I believe that this specific, this designated, definitive place that God put on this earth was built, designed, and created for this reason and for this reason only, for to be a place where Jesus died for our sins so that we may be saved, so that God may come into our life and save our soul and change our life and show us what we have need of and do a work in us that only He can do. This was a specific place. I believe that Calvary was not an accident. I believe that when Jesus came to this world, that He came, He was born of a virgin to die for our sins. That is the reason. Not only we see the place, but there was a reason. It was not an accident. Just like when Adam sinned in the garden, God knew exactly that He was going to do that. And He knew exactly that you were going to be here this morning. I only know one person in this building this morning, and that's your pastor. I don't know where you are. I don't know your salvation, if you are saved or whether you're lost or not. I don't know. But I know that the God of heaven knows who you are, what you are, what you need this morning, and He knows that, and He knew that you were going to be here, and boy, that is a blessing. That is simply a picture of the grace of Almighty God. And I'm telling you this morning, no better message than to let the Lord change you and save you this morning than preaching on the very act that He did 2,000 years ago on Mount Calvary. This place was specific. I believe that the Bible teaches in Genesis chapter number 22, we hear of a man named Abraham and his little boy named Isaac, the promised seed. One day Abraham, God spoke to Abraham and told Abraham that he wanted to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And Abraham, we see, without reserve, immediately got up and went. He didn't argue. He didn't try to get out of it. He went to this mount, Moriah, and there on that mount, he was going up the mountain. Isaac asked him. He said, "Daddy, I see the fire and I see the wood, but what, Daddy? Where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham told his son, "Son, God will provide Himself a lamb." And they get up on top of the mountain. We all know the story. And he gets up there and he gets the altar ready, and he lays Isaac down there on that altar, and he raises the knife to kill Isaac, to sacrifice him as God commanded him to do. And the angel of the Lord Himself, came and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and stopped him and looked, and there was a ram caught in the thorns and in the briar patch there, and God provided Himself a lamb. Amen. Now it is said to be believed that this same mountain, Mount Moriah, is the same mountain that Jesus hung on Calvary on, Mount Moriah. They say it's the same one as Calvary. And I believe that this place is a specific place. I don't believe it's an accident that God had Abraham take Isaac. And what a perfect picture of Jesus dying on the cross and taking our place, as God provided a lamb there that day to take the place of Isaac, as Jesus hung on the old rugged cross and He took my place and your place, who was doomed for that cross, who was doomed for hell, who was doomed for the punishment of sin, for the wages of sin is death. But thank God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It was a specific place. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't just any old place. It was the exact place that God wanted, and you understand that word? He wanted His Son Jesus to die and to suffer. In the Old Testament said it pleased God to bruise Him. It pleased God, and this is the place that God wanted His Son to die for you. Notice, well, first of all, this morning is a place. This place is a place of punishment. In Mark chapter number 15, the Bible says, "And they bring Him up to a place, Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave Him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but lie received it not. And when they had crucified Him, they parted His garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was about the third hour, and they crucified Him." It was a place of punishment, the place of the skull. It was a place where no doubt hundreds, if not thousands, of men and women had been punished before for the deeds, for them breaking the law. Matter of fact, the two malefactors that were with Him were they deserved. One of them, the one that got saved, he said, "Hey, we deserve to be here." He said, "This is where we're supposed to be." I can tell you this morning, each and every one of us, whether how good, I don't care how good you think you are. I don't care what the good moral life you think you may be living. Every single one of us deserve to hang on that cross and go through what Jesus did. Let me say this morning. Jesus did not deserve what He was getting. If there was anybody who did not deserve it, Jesus did not deserve the cross. Let me say this, Jesus is the only one that wanted to be there. Those two men didn't want to be there. That one on the left, he didn't want to be there. He railed on Jesus and he told Him, he said, hey, won't you get off the cross? You say you're God, get off the cross. And while you're at it, won't you get me off the cross? That's all he was wanting, was a free ride. Well, that's where we live in this day and hour. People, that's all they want is a free ride. They don't want to get saved because they don't want to. They're not sick of their sin. They're happy with their sin. They're happy to live in their sin and where they are and what they're doing. They're completely happy. Let me say, you can't get saved until you get sick of where you are. And you won't get sick of where you are until the Holy Ghost of God convicts you of that sin, shows you how wicked, shows you the price of it. People reject Him every single day because they want to be where they are. Jesus, I don't want to be there. Let me say, sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. These two malefactors, they didn't want to be there. They had no plans when they graduated high school. They didn't expect that their 10-year goals, they was going to hang on, die on an old rugged cross. They was going to be beaten. No. Nobody. There's no drug addict out in this world ever planned to be a drug addict. There's no drunk out in this world that ever planned, made a plan. And they said when they was in elementary school, when I graduate high school, I'm going to be a drunk. I'm going to drink myself into a stupor. I'm going to ruin my family. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to be out on the street. I'm going to be homeless. I'm going to be, you know, and let sin destroy. I just want sin to destroy. Nobody has that plan. But God had a plan. God had a plan for each and every one of us, and He died on the old rugged cross. He suffered there at Calvary, a place of punishment, so that we wouldn't have to go through the punishment. Right. Not only is a place of punishment, it's a place of pondering. Notice in Matthew chapter number 26, verse 58, the Bible says, "But Peter followed Him afar off into the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put Him to death." It's a place of pondering. Some people are in the background watching others serve God, watching other people do good and wondering and pondering what to do and end up doing nothing. They let sin destroy their life. Sinners, under the shadow of this church, are dying and going to hell. They've heard Jesus. Many of them have heard the name Jesus and have been given the gospel, but yet they reject. And they'll find themselves one day in hell. Maybe you're here today and you're saved. As Peter is looking on, watching Jesus do what God wanted him to do. You know that this was God's will for Jesus' life. That's why He came. That's the very reason why He came. He wanted him to be there. He wanted him to do that. And God was doing, or Jesus was doing, God's will. Peter was in the background watching Jesus do God's will. Peter sins, denied Christ three times. But you know what? There is people in church sitting on church pews today, probably in this church, that are sitting back, maybe watching your pastor doing God's will and serve God faithfully. But you don't want to get too close because you're afraid you might have to do something. There's a lot of pondering going on here on Calvary, around Calvary's Hill. A lot of thinking, wonder, you know, you don't want to get too close, don't want to get too faithful, afraid that you might have to submit to God, afraid that you might have to do something here in the church house, afraid you might have to witness to somebody, afraid you might have to hand out a tract, afraid you might have to be a witness, afraid you might, God might call you to preach, afraid God might call you to be a missionary. I'm telling you, sit around in the distance, watch other people serve God and ponder and wonder. Right. And people live their entire lives pondering and never doing. We got a lot of hearers of the word. A lot of everybody in here is hearers of the word. You're hearing it right now.
Amen.
But how many doers are there here? James said, "We not need to be hearers only, but doers of the word of God." We need some doers. We're not this. We ain't a bunch of Bernie Sanders supporters, are we? Freeloaders wanting everything free and handouts. I don't know you don't know me. I like it too, brother.
Sunday school.
But that's what But that's what people want. A free handout.
Right.
Easy. Easy believism. Easy servism. Easy preachism. Don't want no preaching on sin. Don't want nobody preach where you are. Don't want nobody preach where you're living. You know what we need? We need a preacher that is hard-nosed with a spine like an eye, steel eye beam, able to preach sin hard. And if that preacher preaches sin hard, you know what? He loves you. He cares about you. We've got enough people in this world that want something for nothing. And we can't say a whole lot because churches are full of them. We want revival. We'll pray and ask for revival, but we don't want to do what it takes to have revival. You know, realize the sacrifice it takes to have revival? You realize your spirituality is your responsibility? We want to walk in the footsteps of God, but we don't have to have the responsibility that comes with it. We don't want to have to, we want to have our sin and spirituality too. We want to live in the comforts of the world and live under the grace of God also at the same time. Ain't you glad God's merciful? Because even since we've been saved, we've done enough to send us to hell if it wasn't for the grace of God. A place of pondering. He said, Father, forgive them. Not only was Peter pondering, but Jesus was. What was he thinking about? When he said, Father, forgive them, I know he was looking around at the Roman soldiers that beat him and spit on him and drove the nails in his hands and in his feet. But I believe with all my heart that he was thinking a little bit farther than that day. But no doubt looking down about 2,000 years down the road at a little old redneck boy in Roswell, North Carolina, needed to be saved. And that's why he hung on that cross. That's why he didn't call down 10,000 angels. That's why he didn't stop. You realize if God would have stopped what he was doing and climbed off that cross, which he could have done at any minute, and no doubt thousands upon thousands of angels in heaven were waiting to be dispatched for the very thought that was to roll through the holy mind of God to destroy the very world that he created. If he created it, don't you think he could destroy it? And if he'd have done that, brother, he'd have been a just God. But he couldn't think about all that because his mind was cluttered with the names and faces of people. Every one of you and me, myself, that are sitting here this morning and all the ones out in this lost world, that if he didn't continue on and finish what he started, that they were going to die and go to a Christless hell.
Amen.
He was thinking
Amen.
Of you.
Amen.
And he's thinking of me. It's a place of punishment, place of pondering, place of perplexity. Confusion, uncertainty. John 18:38, Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Does that make any, that doesn't make any sense. Barabbas was known to be one of the top criminals of the day. He was like a drug lord. He was like a warlord. And he was one of the worst of the day. And they said, no, we don't want Jesus. Give us that raper. Give us that murderer. Give us that sinner. We'll take him into our homes. We'll let him walk among our children. And you kill Jesus. Does that make any sense to you? It's a place of perplexity, as confusion, uncertainty. It didn't make no sense to Pilate. Pilate said, he said, I find no fault in him. And because of a political decision, well, don't we have that in this day? People make decisions, but not because it's right, because they might get a vote in.
Right.
And we find Pilate was confused. He didn't understand why they would want to. Everybody knew Barabbas. His name was mentioned in the Word of God. His very name. Everybody knew Barabbas. It wasn't hidden. It was no secret what he was. Everybody knew what he was. And Pilate didn't understand. He was confused. No one understood why the whys of Calvary. Everyone knew he was innocent. I believe that everyone screaming, crucify him, knew he was innocent. Because there was no fault found in him. He had none of no accusers.
Yeah.
Nobody.
Right.
Everybody. You ever been accused of something? You know, I like living blameless, brother. Because even when somebody accuses you, you know within your heart. And when you know you've done right, and you've done all that you can to do right, there's no, you don't have to worry about it.
Right. Amen.
Everybody, and here's what my pastor told me one time. He said, they know they're lying.
Right.
The accusers knew they were lying. Everybody knew that Jesus was innocent. He lived it.
Amen.
He lived the life. He'd never done anything wrong. He didn't have the ability to do wrong. Wasn't in him. Was not in him at all.
Right.
And everybody knew he was innocent. And it wasn't because of his doings that he was there. It was because of our doings.
Right.
Everybody knew he was innocent, but he wasn't there because of what he'd done wrong. He was there because of what we'd done wrong. And at that time, nobody could understand. There's so much confusion. The only one who wasn't confused was Jesus. He knew exactly what he was doing, why he was there, and why he was doing it. Not only that, but it was a place of penalty. Isaiah 53:12. Therefore, I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of man and made intercession for the transgressors. The wages of sin is death.
Hey.
Place of penalty. Only that in 1 Peter 3:18 is a place of pain. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Please God to bruise him. It's a place of pain. I ain't got time this morning to go through all the pain that Jesus went through.
Right.
He was scourged. They beat him with a cat of nine tails, 39 lashes, 39 licks. The end of that cat of nine tails was bone and glass. And every time it hit, it would grab hold of flesh, skin, and when they'd pull it off, it would come with it, would be flesh and skin, and blood was splattering everywhere. They plucked his beard, not just one hair at a time, but they grabbed a hold of his beard in handfuls and plucked. And when they brung the hair, it bring meat, and his jawbone no doubt was exposed. His rib was exposed. No doubt some of his entrails were exposed, and his spine, where they beat him 39 times, up and down his back and down the backside of his body, and beat him. They hit him in the face. The Bible says they buffeted him. He spit on him. Then they took a crown of thorns, and they didn't just easily place it on there, but they took a reed and they beat the crown of nine thorns with not just little bitty briars you see on a rose bush. I'm talking about thorns that are about that long, 2 to 3 inches long. And they drove them down as it went into his skin and hit the skull, and it would ride between the skull and the skin. Can you imagine the pain and that he went through that day? And all of that, he done it for you. And then after all of that, they laid that cross upon his shoulder, and he carried it and carried it and carried it. I'm telling you, this wasn't no sissy man. This was a man of man. And he carried that cross as far as he could.
Amen.
And he collapsed under the load, and Simon carried it the rest of the way. He got up on Calvary. They laid him down. Can you imagine this? These Roman soldiers no doubt had done thousands. They took sport in it. They no doubt enjoyed it. Everyone before this, no doubt they had took several men to hold after all that. They would do all that to make them weak so they couldn't put up much of a fight. But I guarantee you, if somebody was going to lay your arm down and drive a nail through it, you'd fight.
Yeah.
Until this man. Jesus didn't fight. Jesus willingly. No doubt they went to grab his arm, and before they could grab it, he laid his hand down. And no doubt the soldiers, they stepped back and they was like, this is different. And they thought, well, when we get the nail in his hand, I bet he won't do it for the other. And they take that spike and they drive it through his hand and where all those nerves go through, and pain shoots to the end of his finger and runs through his arm as his mind is exploding in pain. And they go to the other side. And he lays that hand down after knowing what he just went through with that hand. And he laid that hand down.
Yeah.
Same thing. While he's going through pain from this side, they're doing the same thing to this side, and pain shoots through his fingers and up his arm, and his mind explodes even more in pain. And then they get to his feet, and they notice that every time they inflicted pain on this man, that he was willing to take it. Willing to be beaten. Willing to bleed, willing to suffer, willing to go through the pain. Webster's dictionary no doubt doesn't describe the pain that he went through. That's the physical pain he went through. But there was something going on in the spiritual world between him and God his Father, something that had never happened in all of eternity. Not time, I'm talking about all of eternity. As God turned his back on his son. We don't know that. I believe that was the biggest part of the suffering and the pain, is when that fellowship was separated. Because God, when he became sin, God could not look upon sin. And God turned his back and darkness came upon the world. That light that he spoke into existence in Genesis chapter number 1, when God turned his back for the first and only time, you know what happened? That light that he created went away. And there ain't enough sun, moon, and stars in the sky to light this thing like his presence does. Pain. Place of pain. Thank God this morning is a place of pardon. Luke 23:18, and they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas. Verse 19, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. We see the replacement there. He took the punishment of Barabbas, therefore, and taking our punishment. He took his pain. He took his penalty. He took his place. He became sin. Mine and your sin and everyone else's sin in this world. We deserve the cross. He didn't deserve it. We deserved hell. He didn't deserve it. We are the Barabbas there in the Bible. You can take his name out and you can put your name in the place of Barabbas. We deserved it. He didn't. It's a place of pardon. A replacement. Notice it was the plan. Luke 23:33. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. The malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do.
Amen.
Father, forgive them.
Hey.
Three of the most precious words in the Word of God. Father, forgive them. I don't know about you, but I know what I am. Mm-hmm. I can lie to you. I can stand up here, build up a resume, and you don't know me from Adam. I can tell you things that I had done and I never done them. Make myself look real big. Make myself look real big and pretty. God knows. And I know. And for God to tell me, Father, or Jesus to tell me, God, Father, forgive him. Forgive that boy. I know what he's doing.
That's right.
I know it all. I know the thoughts that are running through his mind. But God, Father, forgive him.
Hey.
He don't know what he's doing.
Right.
Three, the best words in the Bible.
Hey.
And they parted his raiment, cast lots. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All this we're reading to you this morning was in the mind of God before Genesis 1. God knew all this was going to happen. God knew what was going to become of the seed of Abraham, or seed of Adam. God knew that. And yet, He still formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, knowing all of that. That's how much He loved you. He loved you so much, knowing what you were going to do, and still died for you, and wanted to do it, and was pleased to do it, and happy to do it. That's Calvary. And I know that in my feeble human attempt this morning to describe to you Calvary and the love of Christ through Calvary, I failed. Because in my greatest imagination, in all the words that Webster can put together, we could not describe to you how big and how loving and how caring Calvary is.
That's right.
Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. I don't know you, but God does. He knows your heart. You can fool your wife. You can fool your husband. You can fool your kids. You can fool your mama. And you can fool your daddy. But you're not going to fool God. And God knows where you are this morning. And God sent this mountain preacher down here to preach to you about Calvary. Won't you come get saved? Won't you come and give your life to Jesus? Maybe you're here today and you are saved, but you hadn't praised God for what He's done. Maybe you had forgot in the hustle and bustle and the excitement and the busyness of life, and you hadn't thanked God in a long time for what He'd done. You realize all this I preached about this morning was for you. It was all for you. It wasn't for nothing He had done. It was all for you. He done it for you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. That's for you. Let me ask you this morning. When's the last time you've praised God? When's the last time you worshiped God for what He's done? When's the last time that you thought about what He did and a tear rolled out of your eye just from unbelief that God... Boy, I'm telling you, He amazes me. Every time I think about it, I cannot believe that God would do that for me. I know what I deserve, and God's still done it. And God knew what I deserve, and He's still done it. I thank God. I thank God each and every day that He saved my soul. I don't stand before you today. I didn't climb behind this pulpit. I didn't drive 3 hours this morning because of something I'd done. But I've done all that because of something God did in my heart 25 years ago. I promise you, it's nothing. There's no good thing in me. Anything good come out of me, it's the Lord. Blame Him. God's worthy.